As we listen to the proclamation of your word, we need to hear from you always, Lord. And we thank you for the expositional preaching of your word. And we pray that that preaching would be in the power and demonstration of your Spirit. And that the Spirit would open our hearts to receive it. And that he would bear fruit in our lives to your glory as a result. For this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 as we pick up where we left off last week. So we continue our way through this epistle of the Apostle Paul, this letter to the church at Corinth. As we know, he wrote several letters. The two that we have that are still remaining by the providence of God and have been included into the canon, we call 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, even though there were other letters. And in this letter, we know that he is in many ways thanking God for all that has been done in that church and their repentance and in receiving him. And he is also seeking to win over the rebellious minority still and defending his ministry. And he also, at this point in the letter, wants to encourage them to participate in the collection for the poor in Jerusalem. And that's in chapters 8 and 9. So we pick up there where we've been for the last couple weeks, now at chapter 9, and I'll read the whole chapter. Let's hear God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, as we've seen over the last couple of weeks, what Paul is talking about here is this big collection for the saints in Jerusalem. And as we can see, Paul is not a congregationalist. He doesn't think of only just one church. He thinks of all the churches. And in the first century, all the churches worked together. And so as we saw last week from the latter part of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he is sending a delegation. He's sending Titus and two other pastors. They are unknown, but one was known, as he's pointed out, in amongst the churches in the first century for being a great preacher of the gospel. They are ordinary ministers, but sent as a delegation to the church in Corinth so that all things would be done with transparency, with honesty and integrity, and with simplicity, so that the collection would be made and then given to the church in Jerusalem, and that no accusation could be made about money. Because whenever the church is dealing with money, there is always the risk of some charge coming up of abuse or lack of integrity. And that's why, as we looked at last week, all things must be done with integrity. We need leaders with integrity and who operate with transparency and who have also a great sense of honesty and openness with the people of God, and especially when handling money for the church. The reason why the church in Jerusalem needed money was that there were many in the congregation there who were poor. There were some bad harvests, we know, in the first century, and that might have been part of it. And we also know that to be a Jew in the first century, particularly in Jerusalem, and then to confess Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah would get you kicked out of your family and your whole social network. So undoubtedly, there were many who had lost jobs just for professing Christ. So now think of the opportunity that this church in Corinth has to show that they're part of a new creation by these Gentiles gathering funds and then helping their poor brothers and sisters who are over in Jerusalem. To show that Jew and Gentile are now one in Jesus Christ, what a testimony to the world. As Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. And in the churches working together in that way, Paul wanted God to get all of the glory. They had been collecting for Jerusalem, but during their rebellion, they had stopped the collection. And now Paul is writing about these things in chapters 8 and chapters 9. And so it's important that we understand why he's doing this. Anytime that we bring up the subject of money in the church, it might make us a little uncomfortable. In fact, many of them might even find the offering to be a little uncomfortable. I mean, a plate is literally passed down the aisle or down the pew, and money is put in, and then it's collected. And, you know, someone could come in and think, well, this is just an industry, the ministry and the church. This is just a way of making a profit. In our more cynical moments, we might think that too, especially if we've seen churches where there's been that kind of abuse. Or we might say, you know, why should I give of my hard-earned money for this? What's the point? This should be done for free. Or we might say, why should I contribute to the benevolence fund to help those in the body of Christ who are more disadvantaged than me? Maybe those people are just being lazy and just want to be freeloaders from the generosity of others. Or we might say, well, why should one church help another church? Or why should we help others become more financially stable or plant other churches? Shouldn't they figure that out themselves like we had to? In our more cynical moments, we can have these kinds of attitudes about giving in worship. But what Paul wants us to see is the attitude behind giving. Not so much the amount. Yes, there are amounts that are needed, that people in Jerusalem needed to eat and have homes. But the heart behind giving is what Paul is after. The offering during worship should never be an uncomfortable experience for Christians, but a joyful one, an opportunity to express our love for God and our commitment to make disciples in the world. It's a testimony to what the gospel does in our hearts. And we should never feel pressured to give, but rather it should rather be something that we desire to do because of what Jesus has done for us. How we use our resources, what we do with our resources as Christians, is a deep reflection of what is genuinely valuable to us. For as Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so we want to think about the principles that the apostle gives us here. It's helpful for us as a congregation, as families, and as individuals. And he gives us three at least, maybe more, but several are this. Give generously, give cheerfully, and give to the glory of God. First of all, he says, give generously. Look at verse 6. He says, the point is this. After reminding them of why he's sending that delegation, that the Macedonians had supplied a lot for the church in Jerusalem, and Achaia was ready too, and now he wants them to continue in their giving, he says, the point is this, verse 6. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. He's using that agricultural metaphor of sowing and reaping, something that they were very familiar with in the ancient world, and people in agrarian societies know. Or if you've lived in farmlands, if you've lived in the Central Valley of California or in the Midwest, you're used to seeing fields and crops and things like that, the things that those of us raised in a city hardly ever see. We tend to think that food just comes from the storage behind the to store at Vons or something, but it always comes from some field where there's been sowing and reaping. And so sowing seeds and reaping. A lot that is sown, there's a better chance of a bigger harvest, of reaping more. And so Paul is saying, give generously. Now, what he's not saying is what has been interpreted by so many who have been charlatans and who have sought to fleece the people of God and line their own pockets by saying, well, you see, if you put a quarter into the machine, out will come a $20 bill. So if you sow to me some money, it'll be blessed and you will get more money back. Or any kind of idea that if I give a tithe or whatever offering that I give, that God is going to increase my financial status. The Bible teaches that nowhere. And that is not at all what Paul is saying here. He's not using this as a financial principle for gaining profit. It's not talking about an investment for our own bank account. He's talking about a different kind of investment. Rather, it's an investment in the kingdom of God, and it's one motivated by God's grace. We don't give of our resources in order to get a profitable return financially. We give of our resources because God has already given to us. And everything that we have, everything, our family, our home, our bank account, our health, all of it is a gift of God, and we are mere stewards of these things. And that is how we're to view our money and our whole life, that I belong body and soul in life and in death to Jesus Christ. As one writer put it, I quoted this before, giving is not a way to transfer earthly treasure into heaven. You know, give on earth and you'll get a big mansion in heaven. As if being in God's presence wasn't enough, but rather a way of demonstrating that earthly treasures cannot compare to those in heaven. And so it's the principle that Jesus says of so much, seek the kingdom of God so that much will be reaped. And we see how this works out. We saw how this worked out in the first century with the churches giving to one another, but we've seen that agricultural metaphor even worked out here at Christ URC. I want us to think about this very practically for a minute. How did this church get here? How did it get here? It's been here since 2003. It got here because some people sowed. It got here because there were people who considered this as an opportunity and gave of the things that God had entrusted to them to see this happen. Primarily from another church, from Escondido United Reformed Church. Because they too had been the recipients of God's grace. And what's the harvest? There was much at stake. I remember all those conversations. I was in every single one of them. In council meetings, consistory meetings, committee meetings, going all the way back to 2003. What's been the harvest since then? Well, we can look and see. Hundreds of people, because some people had sown seed. What was reaped, what has been reaped, and what is still being reaped, loved ones, are hundreds of lives touched, hundreds of people affected by the Word of God, hundreds of people growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, children baptized into the church and being raised on the catechism and learning about the means of grace. Ministers, 9 of them to be exact, who have been raised up and set apart right from here from this congregation. You see how it has even worked out in our own lives with sowing and with reaping. How exciting is that? And Escondido did that because they had been recipients. And then we have opportunity to go and to do the same. And it's this constant movement of sowing and reaping in the kingdom of God so that the gospel grows and disciples spread and that they are made. It's not that God needs money. He doesn't need anything. But he puts this purposely in our lives so that we have the opportunity to reflect his nature and be generous and say, what is the great priority? God is generous. And this generous God, this bountiful God, wants us to be generous and bountiful for a spiritual harvest. God determines the amount that's reaped. Our job is simply to sow with our good works, to sow with our service, to sow with our time, to sow with evangelism, and yes, to sow even with financial giving, to sow those seeds so that a spiritual harvest that is bountiful will be reaped. And we do this also because it reflects the nature of a generous and bountiful God. God is not stingy or miserly. Think about creation in Genesis 1 when he fills the voids with all of this beauty. He gives light where there's darkness. He makes land appear where there's only water. He separates the skies from the water and he fills it all. Sun, moon, stars, birds, fish, animals, plants, human beings. And he gives to people all that they need. He causes rivers to flow and crops to grow. He gives wine to gladden the heart of man and oil to make his face shine. He's the God who you go outside and you see what he has made in the heavens above, the stars, and it testifies of his glory and of his generosity. He is not miserly, this God, and he wants us to reflect his nature. That's why I read Deuteronomy 10. It's really what God is getting at there. Deuteronomy 10 saying, I want you to remember the sojourner as I remembered you, a sojourner. Reflect my nature, he says. This is my character. This reflect my character. Generosity, bounty, a gospel-driven generosity. And in some ways, this summarizes everything that Paul is really trying to say in this letter of 2 Corinthians, which is that his ministry in the life of the church reflects the cross of Jesus Christ, and that he has his eyes set on something greater than what the world sees. And we have that opportunity as well as we seek to give generously. He says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. You have sown bountifully, Christ URC. You have. And those who went before you have sown bountifully. And they have reaped bountifully. And God will cause you to reap bountifully. And we see also then that Paul tells us not only to give generously, but then to give cheerfully. To give cheerfully. Verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, Paul says that each one must give as he has made up in his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. He's saying this because when we are giving of our own resources, there is not a tax that is placed upon the people. There is a practice called tithing, and I want to clear that up this morning, because a lot of Christians will talk about financial giving and call it tithing. But according to the Bible, a tithe is 10%. And in the Old Testament, we find that that was a principle given to Israel, given to the nation, and it was something that actually predated the law of Sinai. When we give a tenth of something, we're talking about giving a tenth of all of our increase. And so we find, for example, in the book of Genesis, how Abraham paid a tithe, a tenth, to the priest Melchizedek, a priest of the God Most High, giving him a tenth of all the spoils from battle, Genesis 14. Later, we read of Jacob vowing to God, of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth, Genesis 28. Now, it's important to understand that these tithes were not given in response to any specific laws about tithing, because the Mosaic law had not come yet. They were simply expressions of gratitude to God for his mercy and grace, and they were pleased to worship the Lord by offering a tenth of their income. God hadn't demanded it. They gave it freely and cheerfully. Later in redemptive history, God commanded Israel to give a tenth of their income for really the support of the Levites, the support of the ministry. As part of the Mosaic law, God commanded the Israelites to provide for the maintenance of the temple and the Levites. If you remember, the Levites were the one tribe of the 12 that when they came into the land of Canaan, they were not given an allotment. They were not given a part of land. Instead, the rest of the tribes of Israel were to pay a tenth for the maintenance of the Levites. Because if you remember, it said to the Levites, I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for the service that they do. The Lord, ultimately, was their inheritance. A tenth of one's regular agricultural increase, the means of survival and gain for the Israelite, was to be set apart as an offering to the Lord. It says, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. And every tithe of herds and flocks, every tenth animal of all that pass under the herdsman's staff shall be holy to the Lord. Leviticus 27. And on it goes. Deuteronomy 14 points out that those tithes were taken to the tabernacle and a portion would be given, eaten before the Lord in joyful fellowship with the Levites and with the poor. And so this was a system that God had for the nation of Israel. It was an important part of their covenantal life. And it was a great sin to withhold those tithes as part of the Mosaic law. But when we come to the New Testament, we find no explicit command for tithing, for giving a tenth of one's income. That can be a great guideline if that's something that you desire to do, but it's not a strict command. Instead, what we find Paul saying is that each one must give as he is determined in his own heart. He's not lording his authority over the Corinthians. And that's why we have never proclaimed or preached that or taught that strictly here at Christ URC. It's something that is simply to come from our own heart out of cheerfulness for what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Sure, we need to support the local congregation to which you belong. You need to contribute to the needs of the saints because God commands us to. We should give to the mission of church planting. But what you contribute to the needs of your congregation is something only that you can decide. However much you give, though, do it with joy. Do it with joy. Don't give to the work of the kingdom out of any sense that you've been pressured to do so. You know, the council, I think, wisely puts the funds in a sense of transparency, a desire to be transparent before the congregation. They print that in the bulletin. And look at the blessing of your generosity and your cheer in giving. And this is something that we can each participate in. Why should we be cheerful? Why should we be happy in giving? Because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And if we're not cheered to give, then don't give. By no means give. Work on that issue first. Because really, this is what it's about. Recognizing that I belong to the Lord, and I want to have gospel-driven cheer. And children, this is something that even you can participate in. With your own allowance or your own money to take a small part and say you want to contribute that to the work of the church and help, have an understanding that you do this not because you have to or not because God's going to strike you down if you don't, but rather if the gospel matters to you and this is something that has delighted your heart, then isn't it a delight to see that work continue? We have received much. We have received here. Now, don't we have opportunity to go in the same and give as well? That's what Paul is saying, to be a cheerful giver. Paul then strengthens his point in verses 8 and 9 by alluding to two more Old Testament passages in verse 10. So notice what he says in 8 and 9. He says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he is distributed freely, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. First, he quotes there from Psalm 112. Psalm 112 says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. He is distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever, his horn is exalted in honor. In other words, the righteous man, the godly man who fears the Lord, he is one who is gracious in his giving because of what God has done for him. Because he fears the Lord. In other words, his cheerful giving is a fruit of faith. And then he goes on, quoting more Old Testament passages, or alluding to Isaiah 55 and Hosea 10, passages of Scripture that also drew upon that agricultural metaphor of seed and harvest, sowing and reaping, really showing that God, the God who supplies what his people need, will also determine that what they have given will be used for something greater. Provision brings about the desired effect. That God who has rescued us in Christ, in other words, and united us with him for a life of good works, will then use our good works, not for our glory, but for the benefit of other people, for the increase of their knowledge of Jesus Christ, for their ability to know the Lord, and for them also to have material needs that are necessary for life. And so we have the opportunity to share with one another, to bless those who are less advantaged amongst us, why we give to the benevolence fund, why we can even, if we have excess, as we saw a couple of weeks ago from earlier in chapter 8, we can, like the church did in the book of Acts, give of that so that those with nothing have what they need. We have an opportunity to do that before the Lord as his people. God's promise is not that he will make all of us materially wealthy. But he does promise to use us as instruments for the benefit and for the salvation of others. He is pleased to use people to reach people, just as he used people to reach you. And he is pleased to use people to bless people, just as he is doing in your life. And so we continue with this. And when we consider how the Lord uses us to reach others, well, it allows us to give cheerfully. It brings joy to our hearts. You know, the same way that a mother would delight in giving gifts to her children at Christmas time. I remember every Christmas, I'm just going to fan myself here because I don't know about you, but I am warm. Every Christmas, I remember my mom's great joy was to give to us. Her kids. And my focus was usually on, what was I going to get? She would take such great care to say, what do you want this Christmas? Back in those days, in the 70s, we would have a Sears catalog and open it up, and she would give us a Bic pen and say, okay, you circle the things that you like. Oh, I want that. And then we just thought about that all the time. What am I going to receive? But my mom's great joy was in giving those things. And I'll confess to you, children, one of my sins. One time, my brother and I would try to find the presents that my mom had bought because she took great care and excitement in assembling Christmas morning for us. And so we were like detectives trying to find where she'd hid the treasure. And one time I found it. And sure enough, my mom caught me while I found it. And she became upset and said, don't you understand, Michael, this is what I want for Christmas, is to give these things to you. And then it dawned on me, oh, that's her Christmas. Mine is getting this stuff. She likes to give this stuff. And then as you grow older, you begin to realize that there is actually more joy in giving than in receiving. And this is what Paul is getting at here, that God will cause all of this to abound. And he delights our hearts with the gospel to turn and to give. And isn't it a delight to participate in that? And so God promises the Corinthians, and he promises us that we will be enriched, that we will be blessed as we sow seeds, as we give, as we do good works. Verses 11 and 12, you will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. You see, it just keeps reproducing and reproducing. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. And that brings us to the last thing then. Give for the glory of God. So give generously, give cheerfully, and give for the glory of God. verses 13 and 14. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God. He's talking about those in Jerusalem. They will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Giving is an act of worship. It's an act of worship, and we must remember that all of our resources ultimately are given to us by God. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? And so the question each of us must ask ourselves, every Christian, is, well, then am I being faithful with the things that God has entrusted to me, with all of those things? And what is it that I truly treasure? Do I see the money I give for kingdom work as my money? Or do I see it all really as the Lord's? When the Lord puts an opportunity in front of me to give of my resources for the work of the gospel and the advancement of the church of Jesus Christ, what is my first impulse? Am I overly protective of my property and my privacy? Or do I truly believe that my whole life belongs to Jesus Christ? The question is the heart motive? And is my heart moved to thankfulness? Well, notice how Paul ends. He helps us, doesn't he, in verse 15. He says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Loved ones, we have everything in Jesus Christ. And this is the good news. We have everything in him. The good news isn't how much have we given, how much have we done, have I always had the right motive when I've done those things? No, the good news is that Jesus Christ gave himself. That the inexpressible gift is God who is holy, demanding holiness of us that we can't produce, and then providing it in Jesus Christ. That the very thing God demanded, he has given. That what the law demands, Christ provides. What do I have? I have the forgiveness of all my sins so that not one of them can stand against me on the day of judgment. I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ so that even though I still struggle with sins and annoying habits, toxic habits like all people do, God loves me and sees me as righteous through the righteousness of his Son. I have that. I have adoption so that the God who is the creator of all this bountiful creation is my Father, and I can call him my Father. I have reconciliation. I have the hope of eternal life so that I need not fear death. I have the resurrection to look forward to and all of glory. This is mine in Christ. And if I doubt it, then what Jesus says is, here, loved one, I know you're weak in faith, so open your mouth. Here's my body, here's my blood. Don't you see? I have given myself for you. You have everything in me. This is who we are, those with an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven. May God cheer our hearts with this good news, with this gospel. So that more and more our hearts will swell with generosity and cheer, and we will find our contentment not in our stuff or in our status, but in the one who has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He that though he was rich, yet for our sake became poor, so that we by his poverty might become rich. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Amen. Our God and Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, O Lord. And thank you that you are not only depositing truth into our minds, but that you are also transforming our hearts, Lord, and changing our attitudes about life, about one another, about our own possessions, about our resources. Lord, for we belong to you. We thank you, Lord, that you have saved us. Use us, we pray, Lord, in the lives of others. Take our lives and let them be, we pray, Lord, glorifying to thee. Take our gifts, our abilities, our talents, our time, our resources. May it all be used, we pray, Father, for your glory throughout our lives. And thank you that you are doing that very work here in this congregation. Do it more and more, we pray, Father, so that your kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, so that his name, not ours, will be known throughout the world. For this we ask through him, Christ our Lord. Amen.